Before we talk about Jesus' deity, as Roy mentioned, which we may get to the second session, I want to come back to something that's within chapter 24 that we've already been seeing. We've seen probably mostly, it would seem, at least, in Matthew, but we see it a number of times in Luke, and it's the concept of not being afraid, not being fearful, because it occurs once again here in chapter 24. Notice in chapter 24, verse 36, after Jesus has been resurrected, Jesus appears in their midst, verse 36, and he says, "Peace to you." Of course, the greeting of peace, why? Because they're not to be afraid, they're not to be startled, frightened, or as you'll see in verse 37, some of your translations, if you're following a very literal translation that really tries to capture the word, it may render it as something to be filled with fear. Verse 37, they were terrified and frightened. So they are terribly afraid. And suppose they had seen a spirit. Some of your translations would render this as ghost, which you'll have different translations. It's the same, it's just the word pneuma, from which we get pneumonia. And you know, also it can be translated as breath or wind. So I think spirit probably is the best way to render this, because when we think about ghosts, we think about, you know, a Casper. But spirits are very real, and Jesus is saying, no, I'm not a spirit. I am flesh and blood, as we will see. But notice this point. Verse 37, they are terrified and frightened. Now, when we were talking in Matthew, one of the verses that we talked about a little bit, Matthew 10, verse 28. Turn with me again to Matthew 10, verse 28. And notice what Jesus says about this fear factor. Jesus says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna." Our translations will properly render that as hell, Gehenna, because there's going to be a difference as we've looked at various words. This is the word here that would be transliterated as Gehenna. Now notice, we're not to fear humans. As much as we've seen in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, "Let your lives be without covetousness." Other translations, "Let your lives be without greediness, and be content with what you have." Why? "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Man can kill your body, cannot kill your spirit, your soul. So that's what we find in Matthew. We're going to see that as well in Luke. But now, let's go back and notice how many times Jesus gives actually a prohibition to fear. Turn with me, if you will, in Luke as we try to just give a quick summary. Chapter 1, because in chapter 1 we're going to see it at least twice. Verse 13 is going to be the first occurrence. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. This is the angel here that is going to address some of our translations say Zacharias. This is actually going to be the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word that we have translated as Zechariah. So I would go with Zechariah to keep that harmony with the book of Zechariah and Zechariah here in Luke 1. So you see in verse 12, when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Notice again in verse 30. In verse 30, now it's Mary. Whenever the angel greets her, he says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." But there is that constant tendency we see that whenever, you know, something that, you know, is just completely out of the ordinary for an angelic messenger to appear, Or, as we're seeing in Luke 24, Jesus miraculously to appear among them, it would cause us to be afraid usually. And yet, what do we find? We find what technically you could call a prohibitive imperative. You know, in essence, a prohibition. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Notice again into chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 10. Once again, you have an angel appearing, and now to, of course, the shepherds in the field. Verse 10, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." So there's three, and then the next occurrence we're going to see is in chapter 5, verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10. Now you have Jesus, after, of course, he performs the miracle of the catching of the fish. And verse 9 you have, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish, which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid.'" Do not fear. "From now on, you will catch men." So, catching fish to saving souls. Then notice chapter 8, verse 50. Chapter 8, verse 50. Chapter 8, verse 50. Notice in verse 49, when Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." Verse 50, when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Do not be afraid." Do not fear. "Only believe and she will be made well." And what we're going to see consistently is this terminology of "do not be afraid," "do not fear." You have, when we talk about in English an imperative, it's to do something. It's a command. What this is a negated command, and it serves as a prohibition. And some would contend that if you're afraid, it means to stop, put a stop to it, stop being afraid, and it's a cessation of that activity. So stopping is a prohibition, not, you know, something that, you know, back when you talk about in our nation, you know, the period of prohibition. Well, God has barred and prohibited within the kingdom. You know, you had the dry counties and everything else. And God has done that within His kingdom. This is supposed to be, you know, there's not to be any fear. The only fear there is to be is God, as we're going to see. Jesus makes it very clear, yeah, we are definitely to fear God. And when we talk about this word fear, the primary word, there's going to be another word that's going to, we'll look at this, sometimes rendered as timidity or maybe bashfulness. We'll look at that. But even behind that is still going to be phobos. This phobia, we talk about, you know, various fears, arachnophobia, claustrophobia, fear of things. And God is not having fear. And this is something we're going to look at, how this really does apply to us, even in our personal daily lives. Now, with those occurrences that we find in Luke chapters 1 through 8, we might say, that we just looked at, notice now in real connection and harmony with what we looked at in Matthew 10, verse 28, go to chapter 12 of Luke. Chapter 12. And we're going to see this three times in Luke chapter 12. Notice verse 4. We're going to find, you know, this prohibition of fear three times in chapter 12. Verse 4 of chapter 12, Jesus says, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that they have no more than that they can do." They just kill your body. I mean, that's what we have seen in our study in Revelation. Is that, you know, they kill you. You are faithful to God. You're a Christian. They kill you, and what happens to you? You win the victory. Isn't that, to people's way of thinking, an oxymoron? You know, Just, you wouldn't expect that, hey, they think that they have beat you, they have the victory, and you're the one who has overcome. You're the one who has secured the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, there's verse 4, but notice also in verse 5, but I will show you whom you should fear. And this terminology, whenever they, your translation may render it like the New King James does here, should fear, this is going to be the big word subjunctive. And it's going to serve, I mean, it's like a cousin when it comes to this concept of what Jesus is saying. This is not to be taken, well, you know, this is just a kind suggestion. This is going to have the force of an imperative. So I will show you whom you do fear, if we were to render it as such. Fear him, there's clearly an imperative, who after he has killed has power to cast into Gehenna, to hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. So Jesus is very emphatic. If we thought it wasn't emphatic enough when we were studying Matthew, Jesus stresses this, you know, really, if you look at it three times. This one whom you are to fear. You fear him. Yes, I say fear him. So you could argue three times in verse 5. But notice, really, if we just follow this concept of three times of fear, we're going to put verses 4 and 5 together as one occurrence. Because then look at verse 7. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So, isn't that interesting that don't fear humans. Don't get bothered and worried about, you know, your life. And are you going to have enough? And are your provisions going to be provided? God doesn't forget even the sparrows. He's not going to forget you. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valued than many sparrows. And within context here, then, you know, you have something that is paid for the sparrows. You have, at least the way the New King James has it here, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, which you're going to have, it's, you know, it's a coin of very small value. You are of much greater value than many sparrows. Verse 8, Jesus said, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. And notice, this is going to be then within the context of you may lose your life, in which, you know, we see certainly does occur later on. So, even in the face of death, don't fear. And we need to understand that this is where Jesus puts it. You know, when anybody in the world, unless they're, you know, always say insane, they're going to fear. And yet, we're not to fear. And so we're going to look at this as, okay, here is the where we would have the greatest fear, and we're going to look at even lesser fears that sometimes we struggle with. So notice you have then verse 4, verses 4 and 5 count as one time in chapter 12, and verse 7 as a second time, and then notice verse 32. Verse 32, we're going to have yet another occurrence that you're going to have a prohibitive imperative. Verse 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And notice what Jesus says just prior to this, because this is really where it starts maybe feeling like more of an application to us, because we can so distance ourselves sometimes that, you know, my life is not in any threat. I'm not afraid of somebody doing something to me. I don't have, you know, the government coming in to, you know, possibly question me and, you know, ask me if I believe that some human ruler is deity, is Lord and God. I mean, you know, we're removed a bit. By, it seems like a far stretch to a lot of times our way of thinking, from that concept of what was going to happen later on, especially as we see portrayed in the book of Revelation, where the Roman government would come in and then force you, it's either, you know, you do or you die, that you confess the Caesar as Lord, as God. And notice what Jesus says, backing up to verse 28 in Luke 12. If then God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So this concept, you know, you may not link it so much about in verse 28 about fear, but this at the, you know, we recognize this maybe more as anxiety, but what's behind anxiety? What's the deeper root? It's going to be fear. Verse 29, and do not seek what you should eat or drink, or what, do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. You have a prohibition against being anxious. Verse 30, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, the pagans, the Gentiles, maybe some of your translations, the pagans of the world seek after, and your Father knows what you that you need these things. Verse 31, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. So we find in Luke 12 what we've already studied in Matthew chapter 6 concerning our food and our clothing, and seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you, as we know from Matthew 6, verse 33 well. Verse 32, then, of Luke 12, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So don't fear. And if we're not in a state of fear, we're not going to have these anxious thoughts. We won't be anxious. So then, notice, we're going to see a related term. It's not the same word as phobos. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. We've talked about this perhaps a little bit in the past. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Clearly, Paul is going to tell Timothy that he has a miraculous ability and he's to fan that flame. Some of your translations will render it more literally, to stir up the gift of God that is in you, to fan the flame. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, verse 7, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear. This is not the word phobos. This is a word deilos, which some of your translations will render it as, has not given us a spirit of timidity. Others may render it cowardice. Cowardice, I think, might capture it better. So God's not given us a spirit of cowardice, but what's behind cowardice? Fear. So you're not going to have this cowardice and this timidity without fear behind it. And so even if it's, you know, something that comes as the result of phobos, we're not to have fear, and if we don't have fear, we're not going to have this cowardice. It's not coming from God. You know, if we have a spirit of fear, the source is not God. If the source is not God, who's the source? The devil. And we're going to see that later on in Revelation. The cowardly and the unbelieving. The cowardly are put there with the unbelieving. But what does Jesus stress? When we talk about this concept of do not fear, what causes fear? I think we can at least identify two primary things within Scripture that causes fear. What does Jesus specifically highlight, as we've seen a number of times? And we've seen, you know, especially perhaps as we talked about in Matthew, that it was a lack of faith. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 8, verse 26. Matthew 8, 26. This is just one of a number of occurrences where you can see that a lack of faith produces fear. But if you have faith, and you're full of faith, you're devoid of fear. Matthew 8, verse 26. This, of course, they're in the boat with Jesus on the sea. And you have verse 24 of Matthew 8. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. How devoid of fear was Jesus? Fear is so far from Jesus that this great tumult, this great storm, And notice, waves are covering up the boat. The boat was covered with the waves. Jesus is so at peace, he's so calm in his spirit, so devoid of fear, he stays asleep. I mean, is anybody among us that kind of a sound sleeper? This is the perfect peace that Jesus has. And of course, that's why when we study passages like Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So if we will take hold of the hand of the man who stilled the waters, calmed the sea, then we too will be able to have this peace that passes understanding. And notice what they say, verse 25 of Matthew 8. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, they had to wake him up, Lord, save us, we are perishing. You know, we're dying here. I mean, we're being lost. Perishing. Verse 26, but he said to them, why are you fearful? So he rebukes in a very kind way, you know, with, you know, a question in essence. Why are you fearful? What's the problem? Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And so we learn very quickly that a lack of faith, in essence, produces fear. But filled with faith, devoid of fear. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And of course, that's when, of course, they're in a state of awe and amazement, and they marvel, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? And the reason why I want to connect 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 with Matthew 8, verse 26 is because it's that same word, the same related word, the exact form. It's not the exact form, but the same Greek word, root word, deileos. And so we learn that as one primary source of fear, it's a lack of faith. But notice a second source of fear, and we're going to find this, the clearest passage is going to be 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. 1 John 4, verse 18, and this may be a deeper, harder concept for us. A lack of love is going to cause us to be fearful. Notice what John says, and it's the most profound discussion concerning a lack of love would cause fear, because when you are complete in your love, if love is perfected in your life, it's going to throw out fear. Notice 1 John 4, 18. Let's back up to verse 17. Love has been perfected, has reached completion among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. So when we consider the judgment, and you know, a lot of people are afraid. They're afraid of that great day that's coming. And some properly so. But for those who are faithful to God, we can have boldness, and we should have boldness in the day of judgment. If we are walking in the light, as we studied in 1 John chapter 1, as he, as God, is in the light, we have fellowship with him and with each other. And notice 1 John 4, 18. There is no fear in love. In some of your translations, if you're using like an interlinear, there is not, ook. And it's a statement that it can serve as a no or a not. So there is no fear, there is not fear in love. But perfect or complete love casts out. This is the word, we've talked about parabole, or a parable to throw alongside of. So this concept of bole, you have a throwing, a casting. You know, sometimes a casting off, a casting away, a throwing away. So that's why some of your translations may render it something to the effect that perfect or complete love throws out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect, or has not been completed in love. And so, when we have faith as God wants us to have faith, and when we love as God wants us to love, there will be no fear. But if we don't have faith as we should have, and if we don't love as we should love, then we are going to be at least somewhat fearful, if not a whole lot fearful. And so if we, and notice how those three things really line up, so that you have faith, you have love, you have no fear, and you fulfill God's will, God's commands. And on this as well, when we talk about love, we saw in 1 Corinthians 13, which, you know, fear is really not within even the concept of 1 Corinthians 13. But look at, we've seen what love does, what love doesn't do, the attributes of somebody who really loves. But this is something that John points out, brings to our attention that, you know, and John is, some have called him the apostle of love. And as we've studied, you know, somewhat, we're going to be studying more in the book of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, so thus the apostle of love. And he focuses and says, you know what, if you don't have love and it's not completed and perfected, you're going to be fearful concerning the day of judgment. But properly so, because notice this connection. Now that we see what John says, and then we start trying to look again at what John recorded in the words of Jesus, what did Jesus say? John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We've talked about Romans 10, verse 17 quite a bit, about faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So now, if we don't have faith as God wants us to have, then that causes fear, but notice how faith comes. It comes by the word of God. And so if we know God's word and we're living God's word, we're going to have faith, we're going to be faithful. And that's also how we clearly manifest and show our love for God. If we really love Him, we will keep His commandments. If we're not keeping the commandments of God, we don't love Him. And so here again, you have faith and love. If you love God, you're going to keep His commandments. And notice also with that, 1 John 5, verse 3. This is the love of God, our love that we have for God. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. And notice how that follows just shortly after in 1 John. You have this statement that perfect love casts out fear, and then shortly after that in chapter 5, you're going to have that this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. So when you look at everything we have in Scripture, it becomes very clear that we have to have faith that's based upon the Word of God, keeping the Word of God, but that's also how we show and we prove our love. We can't have love for God or other people if we're not keeping the commands of God. And we don't do those things, then we're going to be filled with fear. So it's kind of, it reminds me of an old statement that, you know, somebody who fails to keep the will of God, they not only end up going to hell in the final assessment, that, you know, God's judgment, they go to hell, but they, guess what, you know, in a way you might look at it, guess what they miss out on? They miss heaven too. You go to hell and miss heaven too. So it's just the worst of everything. And so now let's talk about not just somebody, you know, taking our lives, you know, which, you know, that is going to cause all of us to have to really address the fear factor. And then you have the seriousness of the judgment. And John says we should have boldness if we're keeping the commandments of God. If we've been perfected in love, and this is the love of God that we keep His commandments, then no fear in the judgment. But now let's talk about some of the fears that we face, perhaps on a daily basis. Sometimes we're afraid of maybe insects. I know people who are afraid of insects. I mean, they are. Some dreadfully afraid. Some are afraid of, you know, get on a plane, you know, take a flight, and so become very anxious. And you'll know people who take medication. And you know, this is going to perhaps ruffle some feathers, but when we look at Scripture, what is God's prescription? You know, we talk about man's prescription, we talk about God's prescription. We know man prescribes all kinds of stuff for anxiety and antidepressants. And we've talked about that a little bit. You know, the antidepressants in James 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Are you going through trouble? Are you suffering bad? And of course, within the context of that, it looks like human mistreatment, as we've talked about in James chapter 5. You suffering bad? You suffering ill? You going through suffering? And what's God's prescription? Is it to, well, you know, you're down and out and understand that, so, you know, you need a physical doctor, so go get some antidepressants. That's not what James says. James doesn't prescribe physical antidepressant meds. He prescribes prayer. Is any of you suffering? Let him pray. Prayer is the antidepressant for the Christian. And I know it's hard for us to accept, especially if you've had depression and everything else. It's easy. You know, it's the way out. And it's like, well, you know what? You know, and here's the comeback, even from members of the church. The comeback is, but if it's something that the doctor prescribes, then it's okay. It's okay with God. Why would it not be okay with God? When God prescribes something like prayer, that's why it would not be okay. God didn't prescribe antidepressants, but maybe nobody here deals with depression. So let's talk about this fear factor, because we would be prone to, you know, like getting on a plane trip, you know, getting on a plane, and the anxiety that builds, especially when we know planes have gone down, planes can go down, and a plane goes down, then guess what? You know, your life is over. But yet, your life is over, and why should we have no fear? You know, you lose your body is destroyed. I mean, can't we make that same application? Maybe somebody's not by force killing you. Maybe it's an accident. And yet, we fear God, we keep His commandments, and even if we die, then we're in the safekeeping of God in compliance with His will, as long as we're faithful. And so we should still have no fear. And notice one of the verses that really is the most appropriate concerning our anxious thoughts and our anxiety. Philippians 4, verse 6, something that a lot of us have memorized. But let's look at this once again, because when it comes to something that we could all deal with, and anxiety comes in different ways. It might be, you know, your house is falling apart. That can give you great anxiety. You know, we've got a leak that, Lord willing, to be addressed starting tomorrow. And I was talking to a member of the church, and he's in his 80s. And he said, you know, that's one of his greatest, the thing that would cause him the most anxiety. And that's why I bring this up. You know, I would never have known that this is one of the things that could cause him the most anxiety, is when you sprung a leak and, you know, all the things that you can think about. You know, until I brought in the insurance guy to see if we could get any help with any of that, it's like, you know, if there's any rot that's set up, it doesn't cover that. Well, you know, it could cause you to be anxious and troubled in your heart and your mind and everything else. It's like, you know, is that going to cause some problem? We're not to be anxious. And if you have any anxiousness, Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious in nothing, not even about a potential rotting wood, you know, board in my house that might be serving as a support. Be anxious in nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then, of course, we find in verse 7, in the peace of God which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then notice verse 8. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue, if there is any praise, think on these things. Verse 9, the things that you saw and received and learned in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace. Notice then, if we connect verse 6, if we do what God tells us to do in the prescription of prayer for anxiety, not anti-anxiety medication, but prayer, then that's going to cause us to rely and depend upon not the doctor that gives physical medicine, but the great physician of all, who gives to us the true remedy, the true cure, not some Band-Aid that just, you know, you put a Band-Aid on it. That's really what these medications will do. And it doesn't fix the problem, because the problem is in your spirit, it's in your soul. Do not be afraid. But to be filled with peace, the peace of God, which surpasses understanding. As I understand, we've talked about this in Philippians, that it appears that this is a matter of a guard on the inside of our heart. Used to, I thought it was on the outside of the heart, preventing things coming in. This is what would proceed out of your mouth. And it would come in the form of, you know, if it's a situation of anxiety, and you say things, and it may come in the form of complaining, grumbling and complaining, as we saw previously in Philippians 2:14, do all things without complaining and disputing. And if you have the peace of God that passes understanding, if you have that as the guard within your heart, preventing these things coming out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, as Jesus said. Because this word, as I understand this word, the Greek word means these were guards that weren't on the outside of the city, but these were guards on the inside of the city, within the walls. And so it prevents us from saying things that we shouldn't be saying. It might be in the form of grumbling, complaining. And the God of peace, verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. If we have the peace of God, the God of peace will be with us. But notice what we have to do. We have to, when we have anxious thoughts, we, as Peter would say, casting all your cares, 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your cares, your anxieties, some translations will render it as, casting all your cares, your anxieties upon Him, for He cares for you. And then what do we think about? The things that we think upon and meditate upon and have our mind filled with, those things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely, and those things that are of good report, those things that are good. But if we focus on being down and out, and depressed, and all the potential woes and all the things that may happen, that actually may never happen, then we're going to go in the opposite direction of what God actually prescribes. So we might not think about that so much from Luke chapter 24, but when you see it stressed so many times within Luke, do not be afraid, then we realize, you know, our anxious thoughts, our fears, really don't, from what we see in Scripture, it just doesn't really hold a candle, does it? And if we cannot overcome our anxious thoughts, our fears, on a much lesser level, it really does seem to be a good way to apply what Jesus says. He is faithful in what is least, is also faithful in what is much. If you don't pass these little tests of our anxious thoughts, maybe fear of insects, fear of your house falling apart, that can, you'll never get to the point of do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot destroy the soul. You'll never get to the point where we are in no fear of humans, especially in a life-threatening situation where you're being persecuted for the cause of Christ. We'll close here. We'll come back, continue to look at Luke 24. And yes, we plan to look at Jesus' deity, the end of Luke. Of course, that's going to be a good segue into our study, especially in the first chapter of John. If you're here today, if we can help in any of your spiritual needs, would you come as we stand, as we sing?
Precious forever, oh wonderful words, teach me the pathway of duty. Lead me beside the